Yeah. You know what?
I like the way you work it.
No dig.
I like the way you work it.
No dig.
I like the way you work it.
No dig.
I like the way you work it.
No dig.
My name is Kate Gennardo. I work at Orchard School in Bristol. It's a secondary school. I work as part of the special educational needs team, and we serve those children who are not reaching the average attainment levels that they should be. For example, children who've missed a lot of school because they're part of the travelling community. I'll work with them to improve their reading age. Some children have dyslexia and they have other processing difficulties, so I'll work with those children inside and outside the classroom to help them to achieve and attain everything that they're able to. I would call myself bivocational in terms of I've been working and serving and having an active role in ministry for the last 27 years. But I've always felt it was important to have a professional life and have professional qualifications so that I'd be able to support myself. I was a full-time children's minister for about 4 years paid, and I served another year unpaid. And that was wonderful to be able to focus all my energies in one area. But a year and a half ago, I went back into mainstream education, and I am now working bivocationally. I work 4 days in the school, and then I give my evenings and my weekends to serve Metro. While I was in ministry, I used to be involved with prayer spaces in schools, and one of the things that I was able to do when I started Orchard School was set up a space. We call it the thought space, and it's a place where children can come and interact with various activities which help them to connect with their faith, and some of them will pray there, and it's an opportunity for ministry. I connect my faith to my workplace because I feel called to love the children that I'm working with and to give them unconditional love. And I know that some of them have very difficult home lives where they don't experience an awful lot of love for whatever reason. So that's my favourite bit of my job, is just to build friendships, build relationships with the children that I work with, and just to love them. What encourages me most is success. Whether it's just the fact that we've kept one young girl in the school and she's not truanting, she's not gone AWOL, she's not left full-time education. And we have had a huge amount of success just from building up relationships with some very vulnerable and some very at-risk children who could be lost out of the education system. So that is a real triumph. Also, helping children to achieve their absolute best in terms of their performance in classrooms and their performance in public examinations, that is hugely rewarding. Christians need to engage in work because everything belongs to God. Everyone is precious to God. Every person is within His sight and important to Him. So we need to go wherever they are. I feel like God's priority is to be with those who are at the margins of society. I feel His priority is also with children, and that's where I know I want to be.
You know, part of me was just a little bit stunned with what Kate said, because I think, in a nutshell, she kind of summarised what we're trying to do with this whole series. She says, I think that Christians need to be engaged in the workplace, because God cares about everybody. Everybody is in His sight, and we need to go to where they are at. The vast majority of people, they're not in church, they're in the workplace. And the vast majority of our time is not Here, it's in the workplace. If you're a student, your workplace is the college. If you are involved with a community, then that is your workplace. If you have just a regular job, obviously you know where the workplace is. But what we spend most of our time doing, what our 9-to-5 is, that is where we have to find out how to engage, how to bring God into these areas. And I think the church, by and large, has not been incredibly good at bringing faith into the workplace. We tend to think about workplace as over here and God stuff over here. So we worship God in church, we do our work in the workplace. We live our everyday life over here. That's when it's all about the deadlines and the boss and the team and the performance and all those things. And then over here, that's our spiritual life, our prayer life, our worship, our Bible study, community, all those kinds of things. But God wants these things to be brought together. So we're going to look over the next 5 weeks at what that looks like. But I want to ask you a question, and the question is this: how much is God involved in your work? Because for some people, we don't even think about God being involved in our work. You might think, well, I do this particular job. I work in a call center. I work in a bank. How can God possibly be there? I'm not a teacher like Kate. I'm not, you know, involved in the community. I'm not helping people or caring for people. How can God be involved? For others of us, we think, well, maybe God should be involved. We're just not sure how that should work, what it looks like. So what I want you to think of: how much is God involved in your work? On a scale of 1 to 10, where 1 is pretty much not at all, apart from I pray and ask God to help me, through 10 is God is in every part of my work. I'm very conscious of it. Without God's Spirit, I couldn't do my work. Just turn to the person next to you and say, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much is God involved in your work? See what they say. If you've not got a job, then don't worry. Just talk about your everyday, ordinary life when you're not in church. Okay, bring back. Now, how many of you, put your hands up, and the person that you've told can vouch for you. How many of you said that, put yourself, say, between 1 and 4? Put your hands up. Okay, look around. Hands nice and high, 1 and 4. Okay, how many of you would say between 5 and 7, hands up. Okay, less hands there, I think. How many of you between 8 and 10? There's a hand there. I think that's a church worker. That's cheating. Okay, that's really, really interesting. Okay, here's another question for you. I want you to imagine, picture in your mind's eye right now, the perfect paradise. You have the ability, you can conjure this thing up. It is a paradise and you can be in this. This is your fantasy scenario, your incredible paradise island, if you like, or paradise, wherever you want it to be. But it is your fantasy paradise. I want you to imagine what that would be like. It'd be a day like today. There'd be palm trees. There'd be birds tweeting in the air. There'd be babbling brooks. There'd be rolling waves. There'd be just gorgeous stuff. What would you do in your paradise, your ideal, ultimate paradise? What would you do? Turn to the person next to you and say, what would you do? What kinds of things would you do in your paradise? What would you spend your time doing? Eating, swimming, listening to music, making love, whatever it is, in your paradise, obviously, you know, married and everything. But tell the person what your paradise looks like and what would you do in that? Okay, 30 seconds. What would you do in paradise? Okay, 30 seconds is up. Right, just throw out some things. What kinds of things did you say? What would you do in your paradise, your ideal paradise? What would you do? Snowboarding. You said yes.
Painting.
Throw them out.
Eating.
Nice. Sleeping, was that?
Music.
Lots of music. What else?
Live in your castle,
reading. Can I come and visit you in your castle, James? What else?
Singing.
Drinking, singing. Yeah, no drinking, we're Christians. What else?
Puppies.
Puppies. What are you doing with these puppies? Juggling them, eating. Okay, stroking. Fine, that's fine. Put your hands up. Who said anything to do with working? Luke. What did you say? You wanted to be a carpenter. That's very scriptural. Yeah, at the back? You'd be a child psychologist in paradise. Trouble in paradise. Okay. Someone's thinking that through. Two people, maybe three, said, I would like to work in my paradise. But when you think about paradise, when you think about the ultimate, when you think about you win the pools, you become an overnight millionaire, you can do anything that you want. You have the ideal scenario. How few members here would say, I'd like to work? We don't think about paradise as a place where we work. But what I want to talk about today, and this whole thing is about work it with purpose, is that contrary to popular opinion, contrary to what most people think, when God designed a paradise, when God designed a paradise not just for him, but for all his children, for humanity, he put work into paradise. Sometimes we think that work is onerous, it's burdensome, it's a drudge, it's a necessary evil, we just got to get through it. You do your time and then you get the benefits, you reap the rewards, you have fun on the weekend, you have fun when you get out of work. But God says, listen, when I build paradise, when I build my perfect environment, when I put human beings into the best possible space that they can ever be in, work is actually the number one thing that I put in for them. This is Genesis chapter 2. It says this, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to work it. Everyone say, work it. And take care of it. A couple of verses later, it says this, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And that's the creation of woman. Now, a couple of things to note. First of all, when it says helper, it doesn't mean someone that is inferior to him. The word used for helper is actually the word used when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our helper, that God is our helper, the person that allows us to do things that we just couldn't do, someone that you look to because you've just got to the end of yourself. You need someone to help you, someone who's got better skills, better ability, better capability. That's how the Bible paints woman. Someone that comes along and helps Adam because the poor guy just can't get it done. He just doesn't have a clue. He needs a superior helper. That's the sense of it. In fact, in creation, the further you go along, the more wonderful and complex it becomes until the pinnacle of God's creation, woman. If you're a woman here, feel good about yourself. Don't rub it in. But the second thing to say about this story is that the moment that I start to talk about Genesis, the moment I start to talk about the Garden of Eden, some of you, particularly if you're not used to church, if you're not maybe sure about faith, you wouldn't necessarily call yourself a Christian, maybe you've been away from it for a while, maybe you're just looking in. The first thing that you're going to think about is, hang on a minute, that's ridiculous, it's a fable, it's a myth, it's unscientific, it's irrational. And you're absolutely correct. It is a fable, it is a myth, it is unrational, it is unscientific. It could be, it may be. The point of the matter is this, you have to read the Bible in the way that it is supposed to be read. So it's possible that it's completely, totally literal, but that is not the point. Whether it's totally literally or total myth is not the point. The point is, what is God trying to say? The Bible says that Genesis is fundamentally inspired by God. It is true, and it's for our benefit. The fact of the matter is that Genesis is one of the kind of genre of literature, a type of literature, a kind of literature, which was prevalent in those times, around about 3,000 years ago. And all around Babylon, the kind of Mesopotamian nations, you get these creation myths where people wanted answers to the questions, what are we here for? Where did we come from? What is life all about? What are we supposed to be doing? Who do we look to when we're in trouble? And they came up with these myths. And so Genesis is written in the same kind of style. It uses the same kind of patterns, the same kind of languages, but it is radically different. It is fundamentally, unbelievably, incredibly different. Because when it talks about creation, all the other creation myths talk about the gods creating the world out of something. You know, it was the dead belly cut open of a vanquished god. You know, how all the gods fought and one god became victorious and then cut open the belly of one of the defeated gods and created the universe. The Bible comes along and says something that nobody had ever heard of before, no one had even conceived of before. God didn't have to fight anybody. He created the world out of nothing. Like a big bang, you might like to say. Something out of nothing. 3,000 years ago, that's a radical, unbelievable idea. The Bible is incredibly inspired. Not only does that, it say that, but Genesis talks about human beings, whereas all the other myths say human beings are just the playthings of the gods, or they are there to be subject to the gods. They have no inherent value. They have to bow down before the gods. Genesis says human beings have been created in God's image. You have inherent value. You are precious and powerful because God made you that way. No other thinking, no other teaching, no other philosophy, no other religion has gone anywhere near that. The idea that human beings, every human being, has innate worth and dignity. Not only that, but it talks about the equality of the sexes. It says, not only did God make us in his image, but male and female, he created them in his image. You don't have anything for thousands of years that even gets close to what Genesis says about the equality of men and women. And this is an example of it. But the thing which absolutely rocks my boat is that before the Bible talks about Adam's relationship with his wife, before it talks about any of the things in terms of the worship that God expects from people, it talks about work. God says, I want you to be in paradise. And actually, paradise includes you working. And so work in the Christian mindset is not something to be born with resentment. It's not something to just grit your teeth and get through it. It's not something that we want to get out of the way as quickly as possible. In the beginning, God made us to work. He says, I want you to work the garden. I want you to work the ground. So when we see Adam, the very, very first picture, the very first image, and fix this in your minds, the very first image we see of Adam, he's got his feet planted in the dirt. He's tending a rose. He's running his hand through the good, good soil, and he's feeling the pleasure and the purpose of his Father in heaven. It's a good place to be. And that's what we see with this description. It's God's good pleasure and God's good purpose. And we see God saying to human beings, I want you to work. I want you to work, Adam. And I want you, Eve, to work alongside him, in partnership with him. Why? So that you can work the ground, so that you can take care of yourselves. This is an amazing, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it's an amazing thought. Why didn't God produce a paradise that produced its own food? Why didn't he just produce paradise? If that was me making paradise, I'd have like vending machines there. And you just go press the button, out comes a steaming hot curry, all the drink that you can drink. That would be paradise. But God says, no, I want you to work the ground. I want you to till it. I want you to cultivate. I want you to protect it. I want you to nurture it. I want you to do good work. Why? Because work is part of God's purpose for us. Everyone say amen. God's purpose for human beings is actually to work. It's a bit like with my mum. When I was a kid, my mum would be there, and sometimes my mum would make cakes. Every now and again, she would make a cake, and she'd say, hey, son, come over here. Would you like to help your mum make a cake? Oh, yeah, mum, I'd love to help you make a cake. What can I do? She says, "You're so good at baking, aren't you, Philip?" "Yes, I am." And I'd come up and I'd stand on my little stool and she'd give me the bowl of cake mixture and a little wooden spoon. I said, "Right, I need you to stir it. You can stir it real good, can't you, son?" "Yeah, I can, Mum." And I would stir it. And then when I'd finished stirring, she'd say, "Oh, you did a great job. We're all going to have a great cake. And you've helped me bake the cake." "Yeah, Mum, I'm really great." And she says, "Now you get a reward. Do you know what the reward is? You can lick the spoon." Just the best, being able to enjoy the fruit. And you know, even though my mum could do it without me, my mum, if she wanted, she could go out to the shop, buy a cake ready-made. But no, there was something that bonded us together, that made me feel close to her. When she says, "I want you to do some work. I want you to do it with me. I want you to do it for me. I want you to do a relationship with me." And when you've done good work, you find that you have a purpose, that you're useful. You're able to produce something. We were born, we were made to be creative, productive, making a contribution. And then she says, "You can now lick the spoon. You get a reward from this. This is something that pleases me. When you do work, I am pleased. When you collaborate and cooperate with me, I am pleased." Did you know that for hundreds of years, the church had a kind of antipathy to work? The church said wrongly, totally wrongly. And again, if you're not a Christian, I can only apologize for this. But the church said for hundreds of years, there's spiritual work and then there's rest of work. Unspiritual work, worldly work, the work that is just debased and profane. And then around about 500 years ago, a man came along and he started a revolution. We call it the Reformation, Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was a monk and he grew up in a kind of culture that says, you're a monk. If you're a monk or a priest or a nun, then you are to be respected, admired, and what you do is precious to God. And everybody else, well, they're just doing stuff. It is not important to God. And Martin Luther, he looked at passages like this passage in Genesis chapter 2. And he says, do you know what? When we work, we're actually doing what God wants us to do. And so Adam, as the original gardener, in the garden, as the original farmer, as the original person that's cultivating and taking care of things, Adam is doing an amazing job. And Adam is doing what God wants him to do. What does God want to do? God wants to help people, bless people, provide for people. We pray, "God, give us this day our daily bread." And God says, "I will give you your daily bread. And do you know what I will do? I'll use the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. I will use the van driver. I will use the guy on the assembly line. I will use the guy on the shop floor. I will use the woman putting the ingredients together. I will use the graphic designer making it, the marketing that sells it. I will give you your daily bread, but I will use individual people." And human beings, we find ourselves in the presence of God. This is what Martin Luther said. I borrowed that image of the cake from him. It's almost like human beings, we get to stand on a little step and we get to work in God's purposes. And everything that happens, whether that's education or creating wealth or whether that's the things that we need to move, to do life, entertainment, arts, politics, the things that keep us safe as a community, our law enforcement, all these different things, education, the health system, it's all God's way of providing for people, caring for people. And the very core of the Christian message about work is that work is something that pleases God. Work is something that God has set up. Work is something that God gives great wealth and worth and dignity and value to. And so if we want to be Christians, we want to work with that sense of dignity and value that we are doing God's work, whether it's incredibly menial or whether it's highbrow, whether it's something that is tremendously recognized or something which is just taken for granted, whether you're on a massive salary or you're on a 0 hours contract. That is the vision and that is the goal. That is the purpose. But some of you will say to me, "That's all very well and good, Philip, who works for the church, telling me how noble my job is, how much it is part of God's purpose. The fact of the matter is, you don't know my job." Some of you, you're thinking, well, this is all very nice, but it's a little bit naive. It's a little bit simplistic. Because in the real world, we've got bullying in the workplace. We've got bosses that scream to you just because they're a couple pay grades higher. We've got unreasonable expectations. We've got jobs where we don't see any dignity in it. One guy I was speaking to just earlier says, you know, sometimes I just feel like my job is to make rich people richer. You know, where's the dignity in that? Where's the value in that? How is that changing the world? Where do I find meaning and purpose in that? For some of you, your work places unrealistic expectations upon you. For some of you, your work can actually destroy your sense of identity and self-worth, the pressure that it can put on you. So, okay, let's talk about some of that stuff. Let's talk about the real world. Let's talk about this nation. Let's talk about the world of work that we live in. I'll tell you this, and this is a shocking statistic when I read it, but a survey was done interviewing thousands of different people and getting levels of employee engagement. In other words, how engaged are you in your job? And they did it across nations, and out of 20 nations that they investigated and researched, UK came 18 out of 20 in terms of employee engagement. In other words, it may be bad in the rest of the world, but we have it almost worse than anybody. We have people in the UK, in our world culture, who are less engaged than almost any other nation, a modern nation, the nations that were part of this survey. Let's compare ourselves with America. In America, the UK compares with America. We actually have less productivity, 31% less productivity than the Americans. And we tend to think the Americans are kind of crazy, weird people. Sorry to the Americans that are here, but it's true. We think you're weird. And yet, we are less productive than you, maybe because we're less engaged with you. If we talk about stress in the workplace, stress accounts for 37% of all cases of ill health in the workplace. Stress, mental health issues, 37%, that's nearly 4 in 10. And 45% of all absenteeism, all days lost, it's due to stress. Our work is killing us. Our work is destroying us. Our work is making us bad friends. It's making us bad parents in some cases, or bad, just in a bad mood, in a difficult place. Sometimes we have great, and you can find yourself in a great job and you just thank your lucky stars that you've got a job that you enjoy. But for most people, it can be a drudge. And we spend all our time here. We spend hours, thousands, tens of thousands of hours in our lifetimes in these jobs. And if you're a millennial, well, listen, you have a completely different experience of work. So, anyone aged 18 to 35, put your hands up. Okay, aged 18 to 35, on average, put your hands down. Before the age of 30, you will have 4 different jobs. Some of you have already been through them already. The workplace security, the idea of bedding down in a place and being known and kind of progressing up a ladder, that's kind of out the window now. The generation before you, they had on average 3 jobs before they got to 30. The generation that will follow you, they will have on average 5 jobs before they reach 30. We're more insecure than ever before. We've got more to contend with. So how do you reconcile this idea of God saying, work is part of my purpose. I've created you. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to be fulfilled. And the reality that so many of us face when work is putting hard expectations on us. Or maybe the expectations are not hard enough. Maybe we just feel bored. Maybe we feel taken for granted. Maybe there's a toxic environment in the workplace. Maybe there's a culture which is just negative in different ways. And we find ourselves caught up in that trap, just like a cog in a big machine. How do you reconcile the two? Well, we go back to Genesis. We go back to Genesis, and we find out that though God had a perfect purpose for work, like everything else in this world, it got corrupted and it got taken over by relationship breakdown. When human beings' relationship with God breaks down, everything breaks down. So the relationship between the sexes, which is God created to be equal and a harmonious, interdependent, now becomes the war of the sexes. It becomes about oppression. It becomes about one oppressing the other. It becomes about inequality instead of equality and love and togetherness. And our relationship with the environment, it goes out of whack. It goes out of kilter. But our relationship with work Actually, of all the things that the Bible describes about as a bad consequence of human beings losing trust, losing faith in God. You know, the Bible talks about eating of the tree of good and evil. When human beings said, we want to be the ones that judge what's good and what's evil. We don't want God to judge us. We want to judge other people. And we've been judging people ever since. And the biggest consequence, it's in the world of work. Genesis chapter 3, it says this. God speaks to the man. He says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So there it is, work and then die. That's what the Bible talks about as the kind of the consequence of human beings falling out of relationship with God. We lose God's good pleasure and God's good purpose in the workplace. And instead, we find ourselves with difficulty. So when Adam before had his feet planted in the soil, he's tending the rows, he runs his fingers through the good earth, he feels God's good pleasure, God's good purpose. Now it's backbreaking. Now the sweat is coming off him. Now things are hard. Instead of work being a joy, work being creative, work being productive, now work becomes a burden. Work becomes a pressure. Work becomes hard toil and graft until you die. Which is why so many people think, "Why, I can't wait to get out of this. I can't wait to finish work. I can't wait. If I never had to work another day, that would be great. That would be my paradise. I just spend it all day long eating, drinking, and stroking puppies." That's what we think. And so this really, and like I said, this is an introduction. I'm just setting things up. We're going to go into it in more detail. But this is where we find ourselves. How do we reclaim God's good purpose and God's good pleasure for our work? So next week, we're going to look at work it with heart. We're going to look at what kind of attitude we should have as Christians. How your attitude can change everything. How the way that you think about your work, it can change everything. And yes, there is a Christian way to think about your work. We want to talk work it with integrity. So how do you stand up to the bullying boss? How do you stand up to the toxic culture? What do you do when there's a kind of prevalent instance of gossiping or backbiting or running people down? How does that work? And then we look at work it with faith. How do we see faith in the workplace? How do we see God's prayer being answered in the workplace? How do we share what we've got and what God has done in our lives with those in the workplace? And then finally, what I'm really, really looking forward to is work it with balance. Now, if you want a little spoiler, go and read Genesis, because it gives you all that you need to know about work-life balance. It's all there. It's all in the very first few verses. It's amazing. You should read this stuff. But in all of this, what we're trying to do is we're trying to find out, how do we find God's good pleasure and God's good purpose? How do we reclaim that? And I'll tell you, this is just something to get us started, and then we're going to pray, because what I want us to do is I want us to commit ourselves to involving God in our work. But I want you to know, the best thing about work, the thing that is very often overlooked, is that when God decided to become a human being, he didn't come as a priest. He didn't come as a holy man. You say, well, hang on a minute. Wasn't he a rabbi? That's kind of what they said just to be nice to him. He wasn't a rabbi. He never trained. He never studied under anybody. In fact, all the other rabbis used to kind of make fun of him and kick sand in his face and say, hey, who are you? We don't know you. You're nobody. What he came in and what he spent the first part of his life, from early teenager to 30 years old. So literally, in Jesus' lifespan, half of his life, most of his adult life, he spent working. Because God says, listen, I see what's happened with work, and I want to reclaim it. I want to bring it back to what it should be. Now, sometimes we think of Jesus being the son of a carpenter. In Matthew, when Jesus is preaching in his hometown, the people said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Four brothers. Are all his sisters with us? All, not both. So at least three sisters. Four brothers, three sisters. Side note, why do they call her the Virgin Mary? I never get that. Are all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So when Matthew talks about Jesus, he says he was the son of a working man. But Mark's a brilliant, brilliant gospel. If you don't read the Bible, here's a pro tip for you. Get a hold of the Gospel of Mark. It's on your phone. If you want to know the website, listen up. The website is bible.com. That's it. Literally bible.com. I'm not joking. That literally is the website. Look through Mark, because Mark is all about God's work in Jesus Christ. And when Mark records the same instance, he gets a different thing from the crowd. It says this. The crowd said, "Isn't this the carpenter?" Everyone say, "the carpenter." And then the rest about his brothers and all his sisters, he came from a big family. But that word carpenter, we tend to think, I mean, what do you think of when you think about carpenter, Jesus being a carpenter? How do you picture it? What's it look like?
I think there must be some great tables.
Great tables. Yeah, so Jesus is kind of like this kind of hipster artisan in his little work studio, crafting great tables, doing great work. You know, you come to Jesus' workplace, his little studio, and he'd offer you a latte, and then he'd make this lovely kind of handcrafted piece. Actually, the Greek word for carpenter is actually... it's tekton. Everyone say tekton. Tekton. And it means a builder or a construction worker. It means, sure, he worked with wood, but he probably also worked with stone. He probably also worked in construction. He almost certainly worked with other people in crews. Maybe he was a foreman. Maybe he was one of the grunts on the ground. Maybe he was the guy bringing in all the orders, doing the bids, getting all the resources in place. One of the things that modern theologians think about Jesus is that he probably worked in construction in a town called Sepphoris, which was about 3 miles, about an hour's walk from where he lived in Nazareth. And there, it was massive. It was like a capital city of Herod, who ruled in that region. He built his palace there. He built a 4,000-seater auditorium, amphitheater there. And it's really possible and quite likely that Jesus was part of the work crew. And every day, he'd have the daily commute to Sepphoris, walking with his little lunch bag of a couple of loaves, some fish. And somehow, no one ever went hungry on that work site. Having Jesus as a co-worker, what would that be like? And there he is, and he's part of good work. And when Jesus is baptized, people always say, you know, God, when Jesus was baptized, the voice from heaven says, "Here's my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." And people, you know, preachers like me, when they talk about that passage, they always say, oh, it's great that God affirmed Jesus when he hadn't done anything. Well, excuse me. He had done something. He'd done about 15 years of good work. And God saw him as he's being baptized and said, "Ah, that boy of mine, I'm so proud of him. I mean, do you see the amphitheater that he built? It is kicking." And he also knocked out some nice tables. But he was in the workplace. And Jesus comes to reclaim the workplace for us. And that's why I love that the first thing that Jesus does, the first thing that you find him, the first place that you find him, when he rises from the dead, Mary comes to the tomb. She's looking for Jesus. And instead, she sees a gardener. It says this. Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener. And our first picture of Jesus, when he rises from the dead, his feet are planted in the dirt. He's tending a rose. His hands are going through the good, good earth. And he's feeling God's good pleasure and God's good purpose. And there's something about that where Jesus says, "I want to reclaim work. I want it to have dignity again. I want it to have value again. I want you to have joy in the workplace. I don't want you to be a victim. I want you to be someone that impacts it and changes the atmosphere. I want you to be good workers. I want people to ask you on your CV. So, have you ever been to Woodlands Metro? Yes, I have. Were you on a serving team? Yes, I was, and I am. You're hired." Because we know that Christians make things better. We know that Christians are great people to have on the team. We know that Christians do good work. There's something about you. That's what we're going to explore. That's what we're going to look at. How do we reclaim work for God? So this is the big idea. Our job as followers of Jesus is to reclaim work as a part of God's good pleasure and purpose for us and our world. And that's what we're going to be looking at. How do we reclaim this area? How do we bring God in? How do we make sure that God's involvement is a 10 in our lives? The first thing that we do is we pray. So whether you're a Christian here or you're just kind of on the outskirts, I want you to just bear with me. I want you to close your eyes, and I want us to pray. And I want us to pray individually together. I'll give you the words. I'll give you the kind of the framework. But I want us to pray and ask God that he would be involved 100% in our workplace and show us what that looks like. So let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you created work. We thank you that work is part of your good purpose for humanity. We thank you that work is not a punishment, it's not a curse. Do you know how our work lives have become so perverted and distorted in so many ways? Sometimes they're good, but a lot of times they're really hard. And I want to pray, dear Father, that every single person here in this room, that we would learn what it is to involve you in our work, to work in the power of the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day jobs. I pray that we'd feel your pleasure upon us, that we'd feel your purpose in our lives, and it would make all the difference. Lord, help us as we go through this series. Let light bulbs come on and let this be life-changing. Let this be transformative for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.